Okay, we do want to tape this because I know that there are people that are not here and are at a great distance and appreciate getting the tapes, and they'd feel bad if we missed out on this one, because this is always such a blessing. Amen. The purpose of the Passover was so that Israel would remember the fact that God, with a mighty hand, called his people out of Egypt. And this was to be remembered every year. It was to be taught to the children. Children need to know about this. Thank God for all the children that are here tonight. And of course, when Jesus kept the Passover just before his death, he used that event to bring forth a new covenant. A new covenant. And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." You see, when we keep the Lord's Supper, we are keeping the New Testament Passover. The purpose of the first Passover was to bring forth the new. The lamb that was slain in Egypt and all the different households was a type of the one who was to come, that John the Baptist declared to be the Lamb of God when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not just coming out of a geographical area now, but coming out of hell, coming out of a world of darkness, coming out of confusion and misunderstanding, coming out of all the things that the devil would put upon us. Even as Pharaoh was a type of the devil, you can be sure there is an enemy in the world today. There's an enemy of grace. But thank God, the mighty hand of the Lord has led us out. And what we're doing tonight is remembering that. What I want to do is go into John chapter 19 with you so that we can look at what our Savior went through to purchase our salvation. You see, back in Egypt, they took a lamb, remember? And they killed it, and they took the blood, and they struck the two side posts of the door and the lintel, and the blood was applied. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment will pass over you. You will be safe and secure because of the blood." And so that, as a reminder to Israel that there was one who would come, I can tell you tonight, he did come as the Lamb of God, and his blood was shed for us. As you have the blood that had stained that cross on each side and above him from the crown of thorns that he wore upon his head, which, by the way, was the richest, most wonderful crown that was ever worn. It greatly eclipses all of the crowns that were made by man of gold and jewels, because it had the precious blood of our Savior on it. That was a rich crown, a powerful crown. The Bible tells us he was Almighty God manifest in the flesh. And he is still Almighty God. Amen. You know, we sometimes talk about sinners in the hands of an angry God. But we also have to understand, look what happened when God put himself in the hands of sinners. We have to remember how people reacted. And they still react that way. He came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It takes power to become a son of God. And there's power in the blood. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not an acceptance of an understanding or a concept. But it's something that God comes down and does to you on the inside. He takes Egypt out of you. He takes the wickedness out of you. And he said, as he gave out that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, "This do in remembrance of me." Teach it to your children. You see, it's still the Passover. When we keep the Lord's Supper, this is the New Testament keeping of God's Passover. Because it came to fulfillment as the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, fulfilled all the law and called us unto himself. Amen. We are going to start in John chapter 19, with the first verse. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. You know what this is? This is God in the hands of angry sinners. Can you imagine the Creator of the universe putting on flesh, humanity? You know, our flesh gives us trouble, doesn't it? We struggle with our own flesh. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want things, and we want things a certain way. And we have desires and goals and things that we would like to see happen. The flesh is always a struggle. Many times, you that are spiritual, and I hope you all are, you understand how the flesh gets in the way. You know you need to pray, but you're just too tired, and you just don't feel well. You know you really need to read the Bible, but you just can't bring yourself to do it. The flesh says, no, you're too tired, you have other things to do, and they won't get done, and all these things get in the way. Remember, God put himself in the form of flesh, in the form of man. He didn't send somebody else or another part of himself. But he said, "A body hast thou prepared me." Emmanuel, God with us. For God was manifest in the flesh. And he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. What an accomplishment. And he called us and saved us from our sins. Not in them, but from them. It's another thing we need to understand. But here the Bible is telling us that they beat him, they smote him, they put a crown of thorns on his head. Let's read on a little more of this, and I'll come back to those thoughts. So they were saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They smote him with their hands. Now you'll note in verse 4 it says, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And of course, Pilate was the governor of that Roman province, answerable to Caesar. He said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate was accustomed to examining people, to scrutinizing people. And he looked at Jesus and said, "There's no fault in him." A rejecting world, a rebellious world. And yet, Pilate looked at the situation and said, "I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold, behold the man." What's he saying? He brought him out, crown of thorns, no doubt the blood running down his head. Because these were sharp thorns. I have actually seen these type of thorns that grow over there. They're hard as nails, and sometimes as much as 3 inches long. And they wound these together into a crown and put that on his head and then took a rod and drove it in. God in the form of man, in the midst of sinners. "Behold the man," Pilate is saying, "look at him, look at him." You know, we're trying to get the world to do that, aren't we? Stop and look at what he did. This is not some little time of Catholic ritual or some kind of, what are the churches doing out there? It's all just something that comes and goes, doesn't it? It comes and goes. But to the true Christian, it comes and stays. Deep down into the heart, it alters your entire life. It completely changes you and brings you close to the Almighty God in such a way that you can understand His will. And he changes our heart to the point where we can cooperate and actually work with God, where by nature we were at enmity with him. Now, We are in fellowship with Him. We can hear Him. He speaks to us on the inside. Oh, hallelujah. What a blessing. Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You know, I know that Pilate had to be amazed by the intensity of this crowd. They seem to have gone berserk. I'm going to tell you that I really honestly believe this. I believe every devil was present there. All the entire one-third of them that were cast out of heaven, I believe they were right there trying to make this happen. Every willing vessel, every willing stooge, as it were, that would allow Satan and his cohorts to manipulate them, I believe were participating in this. I'm going to tell you something else. We as a congregation know that there's an intense pressure this time of the year. You shouldn't have to wonder why. I think if I would ask how many of you are going through some kind of a trial, whether it be great or small, I would venture to say almost every hand would go up. Because there is such a pressure, the unclean spirits, and there are many, and they're running rampant throughout this world, still remember the day. Why are they upset? Because in all of their effort and all of what they thought would be a great success, they destroyed themselves. They absolutely destroyed themselves. You see, the Lord made out a will for us, a last will and testament, which is not valid until you have the death of the testator. Then a will becomes valid, doesn't it? In all of the planning, in all of the scheming, in all of the efforts, all they accomplished was the validation of the new covenant and the salvation of many. Talk about counterproductivity from the gates of hell. And they remember that, and they stir things up this time of the year. They get very upset. In fact, you have mockeries going on all over the world, don't you? Have you ever seen over in the Philippines what they do? People get nailed to crosses. And the Catholics go into something, many of them here and there throughout the world, not a lot, but some, go into this thing called a stigmata, where wounds appear in their hands and blood flows from their hands. I'm telling you something, that is not God. He was wounded for our transgressions. Nobody else. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Did you know that? Do you believe God has healing for his people? Many years ago, I don't know if they've changed it since then, but many years ago, the science of medicine took all diseases and categorized them in various categories, different types of sicknesses and infirmities and diseases and so forth. And the smallest number they could condense them down into by category were 39. I don't think that's coincidental, because when Jesus was taken out to be scourged, it was 40 stripes save one. And I think it's rather interesting when you think about all the various sicknesses and diseases being categorized and condensed down, there still had to be 39 categories to really do it right. And my Bible tells me, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. There's a healer we can call upon. The devil has done everything he could to try to take that out of our minds. But I've seen it with my own eyes. Years ago, I learned many lessons in my 27 years of preaching. And I've never stopped learning. I've never stopped being amazed One incident comes to mind when I was holding Bible studies with some people over in Markazan, not too far from here. Most of you know where that is. And I was scheduled to go over there on a Monday night, and I went over, and there was a young man attending the study. He was a cousin of the family I was dealing with and working with there, and he had his arm all taped up, all bandaged up, from the shoulder all the way down to the wrist. And he said, "Would you pray for me?" He said, "I believe." He came to me, he said, "Would you pray for me? I don't believe in coaxing people to pray for healing. I believe God gives them faith to be healed. I don't try to talk anybody into it. It's either there or it's not." And this young man came to me, he said, and it's a humbling thing, you know, when somebody comes to you and says, "Would you pray for me? I believe God will heal me." All these thoughts go through your mind. The old devil comes and says, "What if it doesn't happen? You know, it's going to make you look like an idiot. It doesn't make any difference what we look like anyway. Put it in the hands of God." I said, "Sure, I'll pray for you." He said, "I believe God's going to heal me." That's all he said. He didn't even tell me exactly what was wrong. So I put my hand on his forehead and I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, would you heal this young man in Jesus' name?" It wasn't a big, long prayer. Just asked the Lord if he would do that. I came back the next week and this young man was all smiles. He said, "I didn't tell you what was going to happen to me." He said, "My whole arm was full of gangrene." He said, "I was scheduled the next day, they're going to take my arm off." He said, "When I went in, the day after you prayed for me," he said, "they took the bandages off, they were going to take my arm off." He said, "They canceled the surgery. It was completely well. By his stripes, we are healed." I've seen it time and again. I've seen the Lord do many wonderful works. But I can believe in the power of God to heal when I can feel and understand that he stood there and allowed that Roman soldier, that man who was expert with the scourge, the cat of nine tails, the whip with the nine leather strands, with bone or metal at the end of each strand, trained to bring it down to where these pieces of sharp metal and bone would embed into the flesh and then with a jerk of his wrist tear the flesh away. One of those is unthinkable. In fact, that Roman soldier had a special title. He was called a lictor. And one of those is unthinkable. In fact, some of them became so skilled they would literally tear organs from the body, and of course that would cause death. One is unthinkable, but 39? So somebody like you and I would have the privilege of coming to the throne of grace and saying, "Lord, would you heal me? Or Lord, would you heal my brother? Would you heal my sister? Would you heal my friend?" Oh yes, I believe in healing. I don't care what anybody says. I saw it happen time and again. This same family, there was a man in he's very old, I don't recall his exact age, I think he was near 90. Farmer. Farmers work hard, don't they? He did, and he got to the point where he had a heart attack. I got a phone call. They said, "He's in the hospital, the family's been called together. There's no way he can live. It's a massive heart attack." They had him hooked up to the EKG and everything. And they said, "Would you come and pray for him?" And you talk about trying to have faith. All the way over there, hands on the steering wheel, "Lord, help me. Somehow, I've got to help these people. I've got to help them to have faith." And you know, about the time you think there's nothing you can do, that's when the Lord takes over. I walked into the intensive care unit. There was an RN standing there. I took a little bottle of oil out of my pocket. The Bible says to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith will save the sick. This elderly man's laying in the bed. The relatives are there. They're expecting him to expire any minute. I took the oil. I touched his forehead. His eyes were closed. He was laying there. He wasn't in very good condition. I touched his forehead with the oil, and I couldn't pray. All I could say was, Jesus. And as soon as I said, Jesus, the nurse shrieked. She said, oh my God. She was watching the EKG. At the instant I said, Jesus, and the oil touched this man's forehead, his heart pattern changed to normal. Instantly! He opened his eyes. I talked to him. This man that was at death's door. I called, after visiting with him for a while, encouraging them, I called a couple of days later. I couldn't wait to call, but I just felt like I had to wait. I called, I got his wife on the phone, I said, how is Harley doing? She said, oh, he's out in the field working. Out in the field working. He was a dead man. But by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes. There's a reason why. Is there power of healing? Is it real? Did he stand there? And was he beaten? Did the blood roll down his back as the whip cracked? Oh, yes, there's healing. Yes, you can get down on your knees and petition God and intercede for others. I don't care if it's cancer or what it is, there's a healer. There was a time when people would say, the healer's coming down the road. And oh, how the people thronged around, and he healed them and he touched them and helped them. But now he wasn't coming down the road. Now he was standing there being beaten for the new covenant, for the new testament in his blood. Oh, books have been written and doubts have been cast, but I've seen it with my own eyes, and I know that he heals. And I could give you many more. You know, the Lord ministers in such wonderful ways. I remember so many things that I learned when I was just a young preacher that I can never forget, and thank God I can never forget. I had the job nobody else in the church wanted, to work with the shut-ins and the elderly. Nobody wanted that job. And I said, I want that job because, and I was 20 years old. I said, I want that job because I need to learn. Because there's so much I don't know. I don't know how many hours I spent on my knees, one time all night, praying, God, give me wisdom. If I'm going to preach the gospel, I've got to have wisdom. The battles are many. The deceptions are many. The struggles are many. And laying face down on the floor, calling out to God, I said, I'll take that job. I want to work with these older people. And there's one woman I went over every week and had a Bible study with her and read her scripture, and she was very, very, very old. And after I left the city of Clintonville, several years later, I asked how she was doing. They said, well, she's in a nursing home now. And she's got, her mind is gone. And she doesn't know anything. She doesn't know her own family. She just lays there and her mind is gone. And I thought, wait a minute, her mind can't be gone. The Lord promised to keep our minds. I said, I'm going to come and visit her. They said, well, she's not even going to know you because her mind is gone. I went over to see her, stood by the bedside, called her by name. She said, David, so nice to have you come here and talk to me. We had something so special in God. We communicated spiritually in his word. And she knew me. And she knew the Lord. And we knew each other.
Her mind wasn't gone. It was in the hands of God.
There are so many people that are hurting and suffering out there because Christian people don't take the initiative and the leap of faith to say, I can do something. I can pray to the Almighty God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I can pray. You know, another incident that happened to me that I'll never forget is, I don't know why this is all coming to me like this, but they say the time of Passover is a time of new beginning. Time of remembering the past. And starting over with even more zeal. When I went through high school, I spent 4 years studying German. 4 long years. I enjoyed it, but it was a lot of work. A lot of memorization. Die Grammatik ist schwer, nicht wahr? Aber die Sprache ist leicht. I studied because I wanted a silly little gold medal. They gave one out in the senior year. They give you one medal, one gold medal. I wanted that, so I studied and I worked. My brother had won a gold medal at state level in forensics, and I wanted this German medal for outstanding German students. So I worked and I worked and I worked. I didn't watch the Westerns my dad was watching. I was memorizing German, studying German. And I wanted that medal. So it came down to the fourth year German, 8 semesters. It was between two of us. Incidentally, the other person that was eligible for it lives in Beaver Dam. He's a CPA. Just thought of that right now. I should go and see him. But anyway, the class said, well, we have to nominate Larry because he has a 4.0. I had like a 3.99, something like that. I was just one notch below him academically. And Herr Rohm, the German instructor, said, I think Meyer ought to have it because he uses it all the time in the hallways and he's always talking. And so I, silly kid that I was, I thought, I'll get it because the instructor is going to, you know, he wants me to have it anyway. So it gets down to the last day and the instructor said, I'm not giving an award because I just can't decide. So nobody gets it. I was absolutely crushed. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know the Lord at the time. I was absolutely devastated because I've worked 4 years for it. You know, and I was so upset. And then when the Lord saved my soul, I got the job, like I said, of working with the elderly. By default, nobody wanted it, so I got it by default. And I just said, praise the Lord, because I wanted to serve him. I went to a nursing home in Manawa with the pastor who played the accordion. We sang, and he preached a little bit to them. And we went there several times, this little nursing home in Manawa. You know where Manawa is? Over toward Wapaka, up that way. And I was noticing this little old lady sitting in the corner, motionless. She just sat there with her little head down and just motionless. So I asked one of the workers there after a couple of times, because it just the Lord was just bothering me about this. I said, what's with this little old lady here? They said, she's blind, she's deaf, and she's dumb. And I said, does she have any relatives? They said, well, she's been here about 20 years, and no, she has no one. No one ever comes to see her. It doesn't do any good for us to talk to her. She can't hear us. She's blind, she can't hear. You know, some people really have trouble, don't they? She said, I don't think anybody's been here for the past 10 years to see this woman. I thought, a world of silence, a world of blindness. And I walked over to her. I took her hand and I said, Kannst du Deutsch sprechen? And she lit up. That was the problem. She didn't speak a word of English. Said, dear God in heaven, 10 years! And nobody talked to her. No relatives. Well, I started at that time. I'm not as sharp as I was in German. In fact, I was a very, very sharp at it when I was younger. We're talking almost 30 years ago. And I got down on my knees and I took her hand and I quoted scripture as best I could from Luther's German Bible. In fact, old Sister Wheezy, a woman in the church, had given me her, must have been her brother's Bible, German Bible. He was a Methodist minister, one of the old-fashioned ones, you know, and I had that Bible, and I was able to take and read that Bible to this dear little old lady, and she said, all these things, she says, all these years I've kept them in my heart, and now I'm hearing them, and tears running down her face. I said, there's my German award. Right there's my German award. There's 4 years' work, and it was worth every minute of it. So I watched the tears run down her face as she heard the scripture read to her, and I prayed for her and heard her begin to pray in German unto the Lord. And I thought, I repented. I thought, how foolish, what an idiot I was to be upset about a gold medal when this dear little woman, with the tears running down her wrinkled face, was rejoicing in the Lord. 4 years. I said, praise the Lord. Here's my award. And it changed my whole heart. I thought, this is so worth it. I could breathe again. It was an oppression that was on me. And now it was gone. I love to work with elderly people. I have great respect for them. We live in a time when they're mocked and jeered at. And they've been through so much. They've seen the changes. They've seen so many things. And you can learn so much from them. If they're spiritual, what a blessing to talk with them. Let's continue on in the scripture. See, all of this is possible because of what he did there. When the Lord Jesus touches your life, he gives you a new beginning. Amen. And so here was this crowd. In verse 6 it says, when the chief priests, therefore officers, saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Boy, they had that right, didn't they? That was his crime? A law that forbade him to become the Son of God, to manifest himself in the flesh? When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Think about that. Who's in control? The one who never wonders, what am I going to do now? The one who never has a problem. The one who is never late with anything. He's always right on time. And he'll work miracles to see to it that his will is done. And he's given us something from above called the gift of faith that will drive out all doubt. And when everything says it won't happen, it won't happen, it won't happen, it can't happen, it happens. We have a God who can make a way and does make a way when there is no way at all. When man throws up his hands, and I'm talking about the best of them and the experts and all these people, the Lord is not frustrated or unable to help. He is a very present help in trouble. When the doctor says you're going to die and not live, there's a great physician in heaven who said, ye shall live and not die. Amen. A preacher one time, a friend of mine, told me about a situation where there was a man who used to pray. He used to pray every day at 3 o'clock for an hour. He saw it in the Bible where it was the ninth hour, and that's when they prayed. He prayed every day. And the day came where he became deathly ill. And they thought he was delirious and hallucinating, because as he lay there with this fever, and they were watching him very closely, they didn't know what was wrong with him. Every day between 3 and 4 o'clock, his fever left. But he was talking to somebody and listening and listening and talking. And finally, when his fever broke for the last time and he became well, they said, we were so concerned about you, his friends, his relatives. He was a fine Christian man. They said, what was going on between 3 and 4 every day? And he said, the chair beside my bed looked empty to you, he said, but the Lord Jesus came and sat in that chair. And I couldn't pray because I was so sick. And he said, you've talked to me every day between 3 and 4, so I've come to talk to you. Praise the Lord. Something said for faithfulness in prayer, isn't there? And when your arms fail you and your flesh fails you, there's a God who does not fail. The same one that called us out of Egypt, the same one that called us out of sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And I want to make one comment on this. It looks like everybody else other than Jesus was 501c3. The Church of the Living God belongs to God and nobody else. He bought us with his blood. He said, ye are bought with a price, be not the servants of men. You and I are answerable to God for our lives, aren't we? And what we do. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Caesar, Caesar. I think we better understand that if our king is not in heaven, we've got the wrong king. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. That's literally what Golgotha means, the place of the skull. In Latin, it's Calvary. Calvary is Latin for the same thing. where they crucified him and two others with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. You know, crucifixion is something that we can't even fathom. It was considered the worst way to die by the Roman government. When they crucified someone, it was something that was reserved for the worst of criminals. They called it the dance of death because you were in continual motion on the cross. You didn't hang there like they show you in the movies. Because your hands, actually not your hands, but your wrists, because they used hardwood nails. They didn't use metal, but hardwood. They drove them through a hole through the wrist, right about in here. Not through the middle of the hand. That would tear right out. It wouldn't hold the weight. But right in here. And they drove the nails in. And by the way, the part that Jesus carried was the cross piece, not the whole upright stake. That was there all the time. And this was shaped like a capital T, not like the ones that the ones you see all over in churches is Babylonian anyway. But we don't use any symbols because we save our adoration for the one who hung on the cross, not for the object of his death, not for what killed him. One wonderful thing that we can always embrace about Christianity is there are no symbols, are there? Blessed is he that has not seen and yet has believed. The Lord said unto what will you liken me? So there's no symbols. But we worship the one who died for us. So they hung him, they nailed his wrists to the cross piece and then lifted that up and dropped it in place. If you can imagine the kind of pain. Then they nailed his feet to the cross, leaving enough bend in the knee so that you could push, because you could not exhale unless you pulled up to get the air out. So every breath was a pulling and pushing, with the legs pulling on those nails on the wrists and pushing with the feet. Extreme pain, crown of thorns on his head. You and I can't even imagine that kind of pain and suffering. Remember how they said with the Sabbath coming on, which was a day of high holy convocation, Feast of Unleavened Bread, with that coming on, they wanted to break the legs of the prisoners. Why? Or the malefactors, rather. Why is that? Because with broken legs, they couldn't push anymore, and they quickly die, because they wouldn't be able to breathe. Because every time you would exhale, you had to pull up to get the air out. I had a medical doctor tell me about that one time, how that works. Christian medical doctor, and explained all of this to me that I'm telling you tonight. We can't imagine what it was like, but he did that for us. And then something happened. While he was hanging on the cross, the crowd out there began to change their thinking a little bit. Because the evil spirits and Satan himself suddenly began to realize something's happening here we don't want to happen. And remember how they said, "Come down off the cross. You and I, written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world," and there those two things met, the slaying of the Lamb and the names in the book of life, and the Bible says he saw his seed and was glad. Come down off the cross and we'll believe you. Pain, suffering. But he stayed there because he was defeating hell. He was destroying sin. Daniel wrote of it in the 9th chapter. He made an end of sin, and he finished the transgression. You know what that means? I should say it this way. He made an end of sins. You can read it in Daniel 9. What he did there is supposed to take your sins away from you, and you don't have them anymore. But when it says he finished the transgression, what was that? Singular. The transgression. He finished the transgression that was committed long ago in the Garden of Eden. The sin of Adam, the sin of Eve, handed down and handed down. There's a doctrine in the world today that there's original sin. There is no original sin, not anymore. You know why? He finished the transgression. He hung on the cross. There is no original sin. Those little babies that are born don't have original sin. Because Jesus went to the cross and finished the transgression. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, wearing garments made from animal skins. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. There was a curse. And they left the Garden of Eden. And later on, God had his people, after they left Egypt, after they had the Passover, he had them build a tabernacle, a tent, looking rough and crude on the outside, badger skins. But if you could step through that door from that dreary desert and wilderness, in what looked like a tent of badger skins, when you stepped through the door, and by the way, there was a laver of water there, and there was an altar of sacrifice, wasn't there? That altar of sacrifice represented repentance. That laver, and he said, wash in the laver that ye die not. I don't care how many Baptist ministers say you don't have to be baptized. My Bible says repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Wash in the laver that you die not. He said, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But if you walk from that dreary desert into there, what did the priest have to do? Had to sprinkle blood on his steps, on his footsteps as he walked, sprinkle the blood from the sacrifice. What was he doing? He was retracing the steps of fallen man. Adam and Eve were in a garden that God had planted eastward in Eden, and they left. As they left, they had to head toward the east, toward the rising sun. That's why God always had his sanctuary in the west. Just the opposite of the Masonic temples, right? But in the west. So you would go west, west, west. Altar of incense. The showbread, table of showbread. The candlestick. Seven golden candlesticks. All this was there, but you had to head west. And the priest sprinkling the blood was retracing the footsteps of the first Adam, of the fallen man. And Jesus did that very thing. Where we had been expelled, he retraced your footsteps and mine, sprinkling his own blood as he walked. So we could come out of this world and enter back into the paradise of Almighty God. Where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Did you ever see in the churches where they put INRI on there, INRI? That's not what it says here. You know what INRI stands for? There's four letters in there referring to earth, wind, water, and fire. It's witchcraft. Latin words representing earth, wind, water, and fire. Oh, there are other words for it, but the witches use the same thing. Isn't that awful? That's awful. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Now, why did they put the placard up there, the writing up there? They put it up there because that was the announcement of why the person was being crucified. They did it to all the people they crucified. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And, pardon me, they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Roman government, this is the first state-run lottery over the garment of Jesus. But cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Why did they do it? It was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And everything that happened to Jesus was written in heaven. Lo, I am come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, which by the way was John, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, was his work done or not? Finished work. I can't add to it. There's nothing I can do to enhance that. If I can earn my salvation, why did he bleed and die? That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You know why he thirsted? So you could have the water of life freely. That's why. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's why you and I can receive the Holy Ghost. You know what it says in some of these other versions? He breathed his last. Breathed his last? Do I even have to explain the problem there? I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus did not breathe his last. He gave up the ghost so you and I could have the breath of life. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Why? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a convocation. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, a sure sign of death. And he that saw it bare record. You know what that means? He was a witness. He said, yes, this did indeed happen. You know, there was a Jewish man that wrote a book called The Passover Plot, where he said Jesus never really was dead. He just was badly beaten and wounded, and they actually buried him, but he never really, you know, was dead. This Roman soldier bare record. Blood and water came forth. He did indeed die. And he did by a miracle rise again. Amen. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Every verse written about him came to pass. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You know what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus? The whole world is going to look upon him whom they've pierced. There are still people piercing him. You know, when he stood there and they buffeted him and smote him, you know what it means to buffet? It means what they would do is they would drive their fist into a solar plexus to knock all the wind out of him, causing a person to bend over, and then slap their face to straighten them up again. And then drive one in to bend them over and slap their face and continue to do this and mock him. Look what he put up with. So a miserable wretch like me could escape hell. And I'm serious. That's exactly what I am. The Apostle Paul said, in me that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And you and I all have to face that. We're not worthy. We're accounted worthy. And where would we be in that accounting process without this blood, without what he did? And so who was it that smote him? They had him blindfolded. Prophesy, who was it that smote thee? I'm going to tell you who. I did, and you did, because of the sin we had in our life. It was sin that smote him. Everything happening to him was happening not just, what did Paul say? This thing was not done in a corner. The whole world is involved. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who historically is actually, according to historical references, the brother of Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, remember? And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and in spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. What did Isaiah prophesy? He prophesied that he would be hanging on a cross between two thieves. One of which repented and heard Jesus say, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Do you know how precious and valuable and wonderful those words are? To have Jesus turn his head, writhing in pain, and still care enough about that thief on the right side to say, verily I say unto thee, I can almost see it with the blood running down his face. The Bible says his visage was so marred beyond any man. And he looked over at that thief and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. In paradise. Do you realize that that thief became a representative of every one of us that's going to be there at the right hand of our Lord? Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not only have we come out of Egypt, not only do we have power over sin, not only can we cast out devils, but Jesus said, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Amen. He made his grave with the rich, Isaiah said. These people were fulfilling the will of God and didn't even realize it. Amen. What I'm going to ask you to do at this point in time is take a few minutes. We're going to go into the communion portion now, commemorating the Passover. It's not done with a lamb anymore, because that would be blasphemous, wouldn't it? It's done as Jesus said to do it. This is the Passover. This is it. Using the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, because it represents the one who saw no corruption. Jesus never began to decompose. Leavened bread is a decomposed substance. Great care has been taken to make sure this is pure unleavened bread. And the fruit of the vine, not wine, not with alcohol in it. It hasn't turned red. It doesn't move by itself. We're cautioned against that, aren't we? Because it represents the purity of his blood that saw no corruption. And I will tell you, search your hearts for a couple of minutes while I prepare this. And if there's anything not right in your heart, would you just lay it before God's altar, his heavenly altar? Ask the Lord to cleanse you and wash you. And don't hesitate. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and you believe what I'm preaching tonight, this is gospel. If you believe that, then you are eligible to receive this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, or if you have hatred in your heart, then you should abstain. But if you have hatred in your heart, give it to God. And don't miss out on this. In other words, if there's any sin in your life that you're knowledgeable of, tonight is a new beginning. Egypt was left behind, wasn't it? It's time to follow the pillar of fire and cloud. It's time to realize the Lord with a mighty hand took you out. It took a mighty hand to get you out of sin. It took a mighty hand to get me out of sin. Praise the Lord. Would you take a few minutes and just pray? Search your heart. Draw close to God in your mind. Would you do that right now? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.